Good morning, Parkway Church. Welcome to church online. And I've been saying that phrase for the last few weeks, but I am glad to say that we do have a target date of reopening the church in person. We are looking at June 14th to be our first in-person service here at the church. Now, just to give you a few words about that, and more information will come later on this week. But our in-person service will be socially distant. We have removed a majority of the chairs in the sanctuary, where now we only have seating for about 90 here in the sanctuary, limiting those rows to families who are coming together, keeping about 6 foot of distance in between each person, no handshaking, no hugs, fellowshipping time, only one person at a time in the restrooms, sanitizing in between the English service and the Spanish services. We're just doing a lot of different things. Again, more information about all of those changes and how it will operate will come out later this week so that you can begin to prepare for that. But I also want to let you know that in addition to our in-person service, we will continue to live stream the service for the foreseeable future, especially for those among us who don't feel comfortable yet meeting in person, or who might feel a vulnerability because of the virus and the different underlying conditions that our doctors and those who are in producing the CDC guidance and that kind of thing are telling us, that makes this COVID-19 especially dangerous. We understand that you may want to continue to distance yourself from an in-person meeting. So we want to continue to have that option available to you. Also, there will be a third option available to you on June 14th. On June 14th, we'll also be transmitting the service. So we'll be live here in the sanctuary with people in person. We'll also be online streaming the service. But for those who want to come and at least say hello and wave at folks through their car window, but they don't actually want to come into the building, we'll actually be streaming the service through an FM transmitter so that you can actually sit in your car and listen to the service by tuning in to a station on your car. And that way, at the beginning of service and at the end of service, you can still wave at different church members and that kind of thing as we leave. Again, it's whatever your comfortability is. This is all up to you. We're simply making these things available to you in the most responsible way we know how. Now, all of that being said, we this morning have a worship service. We have an opportunity to come together, even though we're apart, and worship the Lord. And I am so thankful for you for coming together and doing just that. And so as I pray this morning, I'm going to pray for all of us as we worship Him in spirit and in truth, and thanking forward to that time we can come back together. Again, let me just say this. If you have any needs, please let the church know. We want to be there for you during this time. The best way to get in contact with the church is to call the church phone number, 703-590-5199, or send us an email at info@triparkway.com. That's info@triparkway.com. Let's pray together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for giving us this day. We thank you for this time we can gather together in our homes and we can worship you. Even though we're apart, Lord, you knit us together in our hearts together because you called us together as a family. And a family is together because we have a spiritual father. You are our Abba Father. You're the one who adopted all of us as your children. And so we live in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Lord, I want to pray for them. I want to lift them up to you. I want to ask you, Lord, to be with them and give them comfort during this time. And, Lord, I especially want to ask that you give a special ounce of wisdom, not only to our national leaders and our government officials who are making difficult decisions, but also to our church leadership, Lord, as we seek the best path on how to reopen the church doors for in-person service. Lord, we know that the doors of Parkway Church have never been closed. We've been proclaiming the truth of the gospel without pause. And so, Lord, we're thankful that you've given us this avenue where we can still have a service even though we're apart. But, Lord, we are looking forward to the time when we can come back together. Lord, I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. This morning I just have a very brief message that I'd like to give this morning, and that is simply this. Memorial Day is coming up tomorrow, and I want us to think about Memorial Day and what it means and how we can apply that in the church as well. Now, you know Memorial Day has traditionally been the official start of summer, a day for family outings, for gathering together with friends and barbecues and cookouts. And of course, this year is going to be different from any of the years past. Beyond the day for family and fun and the sun, tomorrow is a national holiday. And there's a purpose in our nation taking this, what I would call, collective pause. All holidays have a purpose, after all. They are holy days. Days that are set apart on our calendar. And Memorial Day is a day that's set apart for remembering. What are we to remember? We remember those who have gone on before us, but especially those who have served in the military and gave the ultimate sacrifice in defense of our freedom. So, what do we have to remember tomorrow? Well, we must remember the freedoms and rights that we have as a nation of people. We must remember the things that caused men and women to go into a foreign battlefield and pay the ultimate sacrifice for my freedom and for yours and for our rights as people. Because I believe fervently this morning that if we fail to remember these things, then we will fail to honor their sacrifices. And so today I want us just to briefly look at the importance of remembering. Just as the philosopher said, those who cannot remember the past are deemed to repeat it, or are condemned to repeat it rather. So in 1 Joshua chapter 4, we find an example of a memorial being established and a command from God to pass on the memory of why the memorial was put in place in the first place. So let's begin reading in Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. This is what the scripture says. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you will take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of his children, children of Israel, that this, verse 6, may be a sign among you when your children ask you in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them before the waters of the Jordan were cut off, before the ark of the covenant of the waters of the Jordan were cut off. Notice it says, too, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Verse 8. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua had commanded. They took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And there they are to this day. And so what I'd like to do this morning is simply remind ourselves of the truth that's found here and why we need to remember, why God is calling us to remember, why the children of Israel needed to remember, why do we as Americans today need to remember. What is this memorial all about? Well, as I was thinking about it, one of the things that I'm reminded of quite often is that heroes are often just simple people that accomplish extraordinary things. Generally speaking, of the people that I view as heroes, there's really nothing extraordinary about them. But they're driven by duty and purpose, love for God, love for country, love for family. Let me remind you about just one simple, ordinary man who helped found our nation. His name was Patrick Henry. He was the most famous statesman here in Virginia, and I share an affinity for Patrick Henry, in part because in sixth grade, we did this reenactment of the Continental Congress, or maybe it was the signing of the Declaration, I'm not really sure. Looking back on it, it really wasn't a period piece. We kind of put together a lot of different characters, and years apart with the lines and all the rest. But anyway, so it was good for a sixth grade production. And I remember so fervently, I was a lot like Elias, very afraid to stand in front of people. Would get very nervous and that kind of thing. And I remember we had auditions, and I wanted get the part of George Washington. I felt like that was the prime part. And so we were all lined up, all the boys, and we had to say the line, and the lines that they gave us were actually Patrick Henry's lines. And I remember saying in that class, "Give me liberty or give me death." And I remember after I got done, they all clapped, and they were like, "Well, that's our Patrick Henry," and that kind of thing. But I'm still kind of sore about Matt McFalls getting the George Washington role. But I've always had that spot in for Patrick Henry in his life, and I've studied him afterward. In 1764, I believe, he was elected to what was the House of Burgess. He was known as being the champion of the frontiers people. What he did was he supported their rights over the oppressive rules of England over the king. And a couple of years before the founding of our country, in about 1773 or 1774, when they had the first Continental Congress, he stood before the Virginia Convention, and they were deeply divided over what to do. Some supported England, others wanted freedom. And that's when he uttered those famous words, "Give me liberty or give me death." During the Revolutionary War, he was the commander-in-chief, actually, of the Virginia forces. And later on, he helped to draw up the first Constitution here in Virginia. And he was instrumental in the wording that we find in the Bill of Rights. And of course, we're thinking about the Bill of Rights now because we are going through this pandemic, and we're asking ourselves of which rights are suspended and which rights do we still have and those kind of things. And when do our rights stop and others begin? And it's creating quite the conundrum. But when Patrick Henry and others looked at the Bill of Rights, they looked at the Constitution, when they looked at the documents that would govern us as a people, they could not fathom a government that in any way restricted the freedom to worship, the freedom of a free press, those freedoms that we think of that are dear to us. They could not fathom a government picking out a religion and saying, "You all must be." And so Patrick Henry, you know, really has a place there in making sure that we're all able to worship God as we choose. Patrick Henry also became the first governor here in Virginia, and I think he was elected 4 or 5 times. But in all the things in his life, whether it was serving as governor, whether it was writing the Declaration of, or helping with the Bill of Rights, or whether it was the Constitution, or all the things that he was offered in life, I want you to listen to what he actually said in one of his speeches. He said, and I want to get this right, so let me see. Yes. He said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religion, but by Christians. Not on a religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." That was his philosophy. That's the thing that guided him as he was the governor here in Virginia and as he was a leader in the beginning of the United States. Worth remembering, don't you think, on this Memorial Day Eve? And as you read his last will and testament, of course he left most of everything to his children, but he wrote in the last paragraph of his will, he said this. He said, "I have now given everything I own to my children, but there is one more thing I wish I could give them, and that is Christ. Because if they have everything I gave them, and they do not have Christ, then they have gained nothing." Patrick Henry was a simple man, but he loved first Jesus Christ. But this simple man loved and he served his country. He loved and served his family. He loved and he served the Lord. You see, you don't have to be extraordinary to do extraordinary things. In fact, God likes using simple things to do great things through. Think of the little shepherd boy who took down a giant, or the murderer who led people from the most powerful country in the world at the time, Egypt. Or how about the prostitute who God used to keep some spies safe when they were spying out a land? Friend, God can use you too. Let me remind you that if self-talk is starting to kind of creep into your mind and you're saying, "Yes, God uses other people, but you don't know what I have done," I want to declare to you today that yes, I mean you. You made mistakes in the past. I get it. But you know that God not only sees past, but He also sees present. He sees how you're growing, and God also sees the future. He doesn't see what you were. He sees what you're becoming. He sees what you will become. And let's just take a few moments to remind ourselves of that. Lest we get so down on the past mistakes that we've made, we also need to remember God's faithfulness to us today. And we need to think about God's faithfulness when it comes to His promises in the future. That as a child of God, we don't have to be held down to our past mistakes, but we can do great things for God. And in fact, He uses people who have made some pretty big mistakes to do great things for Him in the future. And so let that just serve as a little soaking reminder to you this morning as we think about passing on a legacy. As we think about remembering about what God has done in our lives and how He can use someone, yes, just like you, to leave behind a legacy, to leave behind a memorial to future generations, that our God can do great things because look how He used, and then fill in the blank with your name. So this morning I want to take a few minutes and look at our text and see why it is so important for us to remember. What is God teaching us in our passage? First, God tells us to remember If you notice here in verses 4 and 5, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan. Each one of you shall take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And you notice that that is certainly what they did. They went out, they got the rocks, and they were told that they needed to set up a memorial. I remind you, the Israelites had wandered around in the desert for 40 years. Every adult that came out of Egypt as a slave has now died. The memories of life back in Egypt were beginning to fade. Even Moses, the man who led them out, has died. And now Joshua was leading the people. Now, after all this time, the people were about to enter the promised land. That land that was promised to Abraham, given to Isaac, and then the promise given to Jacob, then the promise given to their descendants. That God had a land that was flowing with milk and honey. He'd given them a law. He had established a people. And now they needed a land. But there was an obstacle. And the obstacle was the Jordan River. It wasn't the dry season where they might have found a shallow path to cross over, but this was flood stage. As soon as the Bible says that the feet, and I like to think about this being the little pinky toe of the priest, as soon as the little pinky toe of the first priest who was holding the Ark of the Covenant, and after all, the Ark of the Covenant was a representation that God was with his people, as soon as the pinky toe of the priest touched the water, the Bible says that the water stopped far off, upstream. It no longer flowed until everyone had crossed and until the priests and those who were in the center with the Ark of the Covenant also crossed over safely. The people, the Bible says, crossed over on dry land. And I will tell you that this is no less miraculous than the parting of the Red Sea. And as they crossed over, God commanded Joshua to gather these 12 stones, which seems, you know, hey, you know, is the water going to come rushing down on us? You know, we made it over once. I mean, do we really need to chance things? But this was an important memorial. And they took 12 stones and they placed them in the first encampment that they came to beside the Jordan. And they called that place Gilgal. And Gilgal in Hebrew means circle of stones. Now, from those stones that they took from the Jordan, they built a memorial. And the Bible says that memorial was to serve as a reminder of God's work of deliverance. Now, we have some reminders that God gives to us as believers. One of the reminders that we have as Christians is the cross. It reminds us of Jesus' sacrificial death for our sins. Yes, it is a Roman, crude, torturous device of death. But it is the symbol that God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. And that if I would put my faith, my trust, and believe in Jesus and His sacrifice for me, I would be saved. And that is my symbol that God loves me. We also have the Lord's Supper, which we partake together. What does it say right here on the front of our communion table? This do in remembrance of me. We also have baptism, which reminds us of the death and resurrection of Christ. That we likewise die to self, risen as new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, we have reminders, and we're supposed to hang on to those reminders. And then we come here in verses 6 and 7. I think this is kind of the key that we want to get to this morning. In verse 6, the Bible says that some children are going to ask some questions about why we have those stones up. Notice what the scripture says. that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and when it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Like a lot of times, kids are curious, and so God says, you know, you're going to set up this memorial, and eventually some kids are going to ask, what do these stones mean? Now, it's more than just what do these stones mean. Do you notice the question? When these children ask, what do these stones mean? And then there's two more words. To you. Now, let's just take a little detour for just a second and let me remind you that that sounds to me like a very personal question. It's not just a up in the sky kind of question, or it's not just a kind of a book question where you can go to the chapter and the verse, or you can go to the dictionary or encyclopedia and say, this is the information. That what's being said here is, what does it mean to you personally? How do you live this out? What was the transformation that happened as a result of this? Is it just a pile of rocks to you? Or is it something more to you? Because as a child, it's very much more important for us to communicate, you know, as a child, that, you know, we want to be like our parents, or we want to be like our grandparents, or those that we look up to. And if it means something to them, then as a child, it means something to us. And the reverse is also true. If it doesn't mean much to mom and dad, then it will never mean much to me as a child. And so the question is, very literally, what are these stones to you? What do they mean to you? And so let's just get personal for a second. I talked about some of the memorials that we have as Christians, whether it be the cross or communion, whether it be baptism, whether it may be gathering together as a remembrance of the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever it may be, we have remembrances. And when these things come up, we show our children, maybe we don't even tell them, but we show them the level of importance we place on them. Because you can say all day long that church gathering together is important, or, you know, that it's important to live out your faith. It's important to tell others about Jesus. You know, you can rattle off all the things that are important. It's important to love others. It's important to love God with all that you are. But if you don't live that out, sad to say, but other people will know. Well, he said it was important, but you know, I never really saw it. He lived his life like everybody else. There was never really any change. I mean, when a push came to shove, and he was called to make a sacrifice, will I choose this or will I choose that? He chose the other thing, the temporary thing, the temporal, rather than the eternal. So I guess in the end, maybe the walk didn't match the talk. Can I just tell you that it is true what they say? It is not what you say to your children. It is what you show them. And so let us show and let us tell them how important it is to remember the things of the Lord. Maybe that's a convicting thing to you this morning, but I do believe that that is a personal question. If someone comes to you and says, what is Jesus to you? That goes far beyond who was Jesus historically, who's the Jesus of the Bible. It is Jesus to you. What has He done in your life? Because remember, if He doesn't mean anything to you, He won't mean anything to your children. Next, I'd like for us to skip down to verses 21 through 23. I want to read those as well. Verse 21, "Then He spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you, until you had crossed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed over." Let me just tell you that I believe we as a nation have forgotten and we have failed to teach our children to remember what we as a nation were founded on. I believe that sometimes the church has failed to pass on a spiritual heritage to our children. But a lot of that does not rest with the church, and it doesn't even rest with our politicians. The reason I believe that a generation rejects the values of a nation, and the reason a generation rejects the values of faith, is because that was modeled for them by their parents. It wasn't important to pass it on. And if it wasn't important to live it out and pass it on, it's not important to believe today. But I want you to consider just one thing as we think about why this nation or this generation doesn't value the things this nation was founded on. We need to remember that the people who put together the Mayflower Compact, they said this. They said that it was undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith and to the honor of both king and country. We need to remember men like George Washington, who, as the first president of the United States, kept a prayer journal, and he titled it Daily Sacrifice. And one quote that always sticks with me is, "It's impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." Even in the Declaration of Independence, the document that said to the king, you know, we're making our own way as a people, the words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They're endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights. That among these rights are life and liberty, into the pursuit of happiness." And of course I could go on, but we as Christians in a church need not fail in reminding another generation of the truth about our nation and its founding. Even the mention of God's name, even the mention of Jesus in public spaces are being challenged. Free practice of religion is being challenged in our courts. Let me just tell you that on this Memorial Day, we need to remember what people have done for us, given of their lives, their time, their energy, and for so many, given their very lives, so that you and I can enjoy this wonderful grace of God that is the United States of America. I don't want us to forget what it costs and what it cost so many to give us the opportunity to live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. To live in a land where we could worship the Lord Jesus Christ openly and without fear today. But could I tell you, if we do not pass it on to another generation that these values are, that value will not live past this generation. We as a church must be bold in our witness and even more bold than ever before. We will lose what has been gained by those who have sacrificed much. So let me remind you just of our text this morning, and as we've talked about our nation and as we've talked about our church, that if we're going to pass on something important to another generation that's going to impact the world, we need to pass on exactly what Jesus said in His Word in John 14:6. You know it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Me." When your children ask, or your neighbor asks, or your co-worker asks, "What does Jesus mean to you?" what will you answer? And let me just encourage you too, as we come to the close, that you too pass on what you have received. We pass on what we've received so that it outlives who we are. It outlives our life. I mentioned in our marriage series that you can sit down with your spouse and think about how you can impact your kids, your grandkids, your great-grands, grandkids, your great-great-grandkids, your great-great-great-great-grandkids. How can you live your life today, and what can you pass on to the next generation that will impact not only them, but that they'll pass on, and they'll pass on, and they'll pass on, so that you can, as one person, impact five generations. So that 100 years from now, no one will be alive that remembered you, but I can guarantee you this, your legacy, even as simple as you might think you are, can be an impact to somebody else. You know, my great-great-grandfather was fervent in his faith. He stood up for what was right. He valued the things of this nation. He was patriotic. He remembered the things this nation was founded on. It was imperfect at times, and it was not always glamorous. But you know what? It was worth fighting for. And he stood boldly on the truth. So let me ask you, what can you do today that will impact generations? What are you going to pass on? What will you commit to do to leave a legacy of faith? What do you need to teach your children or grandchildren so that they develop the same kind of love for God that you have? Well, maybe this morning, or maybe this Memorial Day, rather, you have some homework to do. Whatever it is, just remember, God uses you. He's done something extraordinary in your life. And my friend, it's worth passing on to another generation. Don't keep silent about what God has done for you. Shout it from the rooftops. And don't neglect the wonderful grace of God that is the sacrifice of men and women who died for the advancement of freedom. The freedom you and I enjoy today. Even though we're not able to meet in person, we're able to worship the Lord in our homes.